after. Now, how many times have we picked up a magazine or a newspaper and they are promoting some weight loss program? It may be a special pill. It may be an exercise regimen. But with it, you have a picture of before, and it looks something like this. They always stoop their shoulders, right? And they always slouch their midriff. That's the before. And then, what does the after look like? Always tall, and they hold it in, and they look buffed. Am I right? So it's the before and after. The first picture looks like Charlie Powell. The second picture looks like Dan Winkler. The after is a lot older, you're right. In the Bible, it's just the opposite. This is the before. And this is the after. Before we sin, we are innocent and pure and virile and everything God wants us to be. And then we invite sin into our lives. And help me with this passage. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You see, sin brings with it burden. With sin, we become less than we used to be. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about what takes place before we sin. That's temptation. Today, we're going to think about what happens after we sin. And that's called consequence. Every decision that we make brings with it consequence. You make a good decision, odds are the results of that decision are going to be very favorable. You make a bad decision, odds are the results, consequences of that decision are going to be unfavorable and cause you difficulty. Years ago, I heard a preacher talk about a father and a son. And the son, to help his son with the lesson of sin's consequences, told the boy, "Now, every time you do something wrong, you go out to the barn and you hammer a nail in the barn door. And then when you ask God to forgive you, or if you've hurt someone else and you ask them to forgive you, you go and you pull that nail out of the barn door." And I'm going to come talk to you in about 6 months, and I want to ask you what you learned from that exercise. And so the boy did as he was told to do. Hammer a nail in the door when he sinned, pull it out when forgiveness was requested and granted. 6 months later, the daddy and the boy were talking, and the son was quite distraught. The daddy said, "Well, when you sinned, did you put a nail in the door?" "Yes." "Well, when you were forgiven, did you pull the nail out?" "Yes." "Well, what's the problem, son?" And the boy said, "Daddy, the holes are still in the door. The door never was the way it was before he hammered a nail in it, the symbol of his sin." Now, if you forget everything I say today, remember this. Your life will never be the same when you make a decision to sin, because that sin will bring consequence. Let's pause for a moment and drive that point home. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to read with me what God said to Adam, Eve, and even the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Sin was invited into the world by Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit and giving it to Adam and his partaking of the forbidden fruit. "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now watch. You see, Adam tried to pass the buck to Eve, and Eve tried to pass the buck to the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, in your Bible, what's the next word? In my Bible, the next word is because. Because you have done this, you are cursed. Sin, consequences. Verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Consequences resulting from sin. Verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And again, because you have done this, this is the consequence. Sin brings consequences. In your Bible, turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's begin reading with verse 9. You remember well how that David saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof of her house. He called her to his chambers, and they had a one-night rendezvous. From that one-night rendezvous, a child was sired. And David tried to hide the consequence of his sin. You know that he tried to get her husband. He called him back in from the field, from the battlefield. "Go lay down with your wife and enjoy the evening. You deserve it." He wouldn't. He did everything he could to try and hide the fact that he was responsible for Uriah's wife being pregnant. When all else failed, he sent him back to the battlefield with a letter, and the letter was to Joab, and that letter was actually his death sentence. And so because David said to do it, the general put Uriah front stage and center so that he would be sure to take a fatal blow from the arrow of their enemies, and he died. As a result of that one-night rendezvous and all that David did to try and cover up his sin, we're about to read. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah, the Hittite, with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Now, what's the next word in your Bible? "Therefore, because of what you have done, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun." What David did brought consequences. Now, think about a passage also in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. "Be sure your sins will" what? "Find you out." You can play hide and seek from the consequences of your decision, but the consequences of your decision will always win the game. You will not hide from the results of the decisions that you make. Consider a New Testament passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we do sin and hammer a nail in the barn door. And by God's grace, we can be forgiven and extract the nail from the barn door. But folks, the hole is still there. There are always scars we carry with us from our past. Now tonight, this morning, I want us to think about how we can live with those scars. What can we do to help ourselves forgive ourselves, even though we have to live with the consequences of our past? Would you turn with me in your New Testaments to another man known for sin? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's begin reading with verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and we will go all the way through verse 17. You got it? Let's read together. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. He reflects on his past, but he keeps writing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, present tense, I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. From this reading, I want us to see how Paul learned to live with the scars of his past. Four quick observations. Here's the first. To help us live with the scars of our past, we need to thank Jesus. We need to take the time to talk to Jesus. Pause for a moment. Here within the last three or four years, I've heard it several times. Is it right or rather wrong to pray to Jesus? My response to that is, you need to come to the Huntington Church of Christ, because I hear men pray to Jesus all the time. Hallelujah! But there are some that think it's wrong to pray to Jesus. You're supposed to pray to God through Jesus, not pray to Jesus. Read the passage again. Paul says, I thank whom? What does it say? I thank Christ. Now, how's he going to do that? It doesn't say, I thank God and tell God to tell Jesus thank you. He said, I thank Christ. He spent time talking to Jesus. Now, that's the first thing I need to remember when it comes to living with yesterday. I need to take some time in my prayer life and start talking specifically to Jesus. Talk to God the Father, yes, but talk to Jesus and thank Jesus for what he has done. When we look at verses 12 and 13, first of all, what Jesus did for Paul is referenced. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, and the word thank there is interesting. It means literally, it's the word for grace, charis. And along with that, the next word is a word that means to have. Constantly have. I constantly have feelings of love, mercy, and kindness, feelings of grace for Jesus. Why? Who has enabled me? Enabled translates a word for dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, power. And in front of that word is that two little letters N, E-N, meaning inside. Jesus has put power inside me. Jesus has empowered me. And Jesus says, or Paul says, I'm constantly talking to Him and thanking Him for empowering me. He enabled me because He counted me faithful. He believed in me, putting me in the ministry. Diakonia, deacon. The word means a serving of tables. I talk to Jesus and thank Him all the time because He made me a waiter, a servant to other people, and empowered me to do that. Now, what had Paul done to Jesus? Read the next verse. Although Jesus did that to me, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. A blasphemer. He hurt Jesus vocally. A persecutor. The word means to run after in order to grab a hold of and mistreat. He was vicious. And then this word, an insolent man. The word translated carries the idea of doing everything you can to cause hurt. And you live for the sheer joy of causing hurt to someone. Paul was violent, vocally, viciously, and violently. The Apostle Paul lived his life to hurt Jesus and anyone who avowed faith in Jesus. But despite all of that, Jesus empowered him, believed in him, and made him a servant of God by serving. Look what Jesus did to Paul, despite what Paul did to Jesus. You want to live with yesterday? You talk to Jesus about yesterday. And in your shame, talk to Him about what you chose to do. And then you thank Jesus for making your forgiveness possible. And you thank Jesus for sitting next to God, talking to God in your behalf. Talk to Jesus. In prayer, we talk to God, and it has, I fear, evolved or digressed into just a formal, we say it, and we have to say it in the right way, using the these and the thous and the vernacular that will make everybody else feel as though we're faithful to God, and we're not talking anymore to deity. Shame on us. Talk to God. Talk to Jesus. Number two, not only thank and talk to Jesus, but to live with the scars of our past, think about Jesus. Now in this one verse, verse 14, I want you to see how Jesus felt about Paul. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. We've talked about grace often. And thankfully, verses like Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 tell us that grace consists of mercy, getting inside the skin of another, love, wanting what's best for the one loved, kindness, a word that defines itself. Mercy, love, kindness. That's grace. This passage is a passage where Paul says, the mercy, love and kindness of the Lord. Jesus put himself in my skin, Paul said. Jesus wanted what was best for me, Paul said. And Jesus was kind and is kind in dealing with me, Paul says. And watch how he described or modified the grace. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Abundant translates a word that means to come to the point of overflowing. Fill up, fill up, fill up, and now it's right there, almost ready to overflow. That's the word abundant. And that wasn't good enough. Paul said, the mercy and the love and the kindness of the Lord just filled up my life to the point of overflowing, and he did that exceedingly, beyond measure. You know what that means? That means the mercy, love, and kindness, grace of God, grace of Jesus, filled up Paul's life to the point of overflowing, and then it just boiled over. That's how Jesus felt for Paul. Paul reflects on Jesus and said, he loved me that much. Man, now how about the way Paul felt for Jesus? Because the grace of Jesus, the passage says, was with, coupled with, faith and love. Okay. Is it faith or works? All right. Is it grace or law? Grace, God's part. Faith, man's part. And if I read the Bible, we're going to see that this faith is a faith that does what God wants me to do because we believe. But why do I do what God wants me to do? Help me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we love, and as a result of the love, we obey. Now watch what Paul does here. Here's grace, and right alongside that grace, with that grace, was my faith and my love. And of course, love moves me to do what God wants me to do. And so my obedience starts with God's grace. In my life, it begins with my faith, but it's not my faith or my obedience. It's my faith and my obedience coming together because of what? What's the L word? What is the L word? I believe and I obey, not so I can go to heaven. I believe and I obey, not because I want to prove I have the right kind of faith. I believe and I obey so I can earn God's favor. That's far into the Bible. And unfortunately, some of us believe that, whether we admit it or not. It is, I believe and I obey because why, Charlie? I love. I believe in this Jesus. And I want to do what this Jesus says because I love this Jesus. And so this is my response to the grace. He loved me. I love him. Faith and love joined together with grace. Think about Jesus. You know, when we can't forgive our past, you know who we're thinking about? When we feel guilty, do you know who we're thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. So get away from thinking about yourself. Think about Jesus. And how Jesus' grace gives you something to believe in, someone to love. Third, to live with the scars of our past, testify about Jesus. Testify about Jesus. Talk to people about Jesus and what He's done for your life. Show people what He's done for your life. Look, if you would, at verses 15 and 16. And observe, if you would, what Paul said about Jesus and how he followed up on that with what he says about himself. This is a faithful saying. Now, you will only find that statement in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's nowhere else in all of the New Testament. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's what he says about Jesus. First of all, he is Christ Jesus. Those of us that are in our Wednesday night Bible class, can you help us? What does the word Christ mean? Anybody? Anointed. And Christ is the Greek New Testament word for what Hebrew Old Testament word? Messiah. Messiah, Christ, God's anointed. Paul thought of Jesus as the one God anointed. And we've learned on Wednesday night that happened when Jesus was baptized. He was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. What a thought. And so he saw Jesus as God's anointed. And then it says he came into the world. The word that is translated into is EIS. Sometimes people tell me that means in reference to. Sometimes people tell me that means in order to obtain. Picture, if you would, just a circle. You get into the circle. And that's the concept. Jesus, here's the circle, the world. He came into the circle, the world. Drop down a little bit later on, and you will find in verse 16, those who believe on Him for everlasting life, same word, EIS. Those who believe to step into the circle of everlasting life. I find it interesting that Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, EIS, the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized to step into the circle of forgiveness. So Jesus stepped into the circle of the world. He came into our world, our environment. For what reason? Over here, the high schoolers, help me with this. Verse 15, can you find out why Jesus came into the world? Verse 15, why did He come? For what reason? To save sinners. To save sinners. The Greek's even more emphatic. He came to the world, sinners, to save. Very emphatic, infinitive of purpose. And so, Jesus, God's anointed, stepped into the center, the circle of our world for one purpose. To save people who made sorry decisions, sinners. And then Paul makes this statement about himself. Of whom I am chief. Now, you don't find it in your translation, but the Apostle Paul is very emphatic here. He literally said, of whom I, he said it twice, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus came sinners to save. Hey, I'm talking about me. That's what Paul says here. I am. And he used the present tense. Wow. I continue to be chief. First and foremost, I'm at the top of the heap. I'm first in line when it comes to these people that have made bad decisions that they have to live with. But Paul, in this passage, talks about what Jesus did to help folks like him, and then he makes this statement: "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first," the word translated chief in verse 15 and the word translated first in verse 16, same word, same root word. "I'm first in line as the worst of all sinners. I obtain mercy that in me the chief, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering," exhibit, put under glass, his long-suffering, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe unto eternal life." If you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Vietnam Memorial, you have all these names. And you can take pieces of paper and artist chalk, and you can go up to the name that you recognize. Here's a register, and you can find the name of the person that you knew, and it'll take you to the exact slab, if you please, and you can find his name on the exact column mentioned. And you can go and put that sheet of paper up over their name and take the chalk and make a rubbing. And so you step back, and on your sheet of paper now, you have that person's name that you rubbed from the stone. It's that rubbing that illustrates the word translated pattern. And so, picture, if you would, a sheet of paper, and it says, "Paul, forgiven by Jesus." And that's the rubbing. Paul says, "I took that rubbing and set it on this sheet of paper and then put a covering of plexiglass over it so that everybody could walk by the table and look over at the exhibit and read, 'Paul, forgiven by Jesus.'" That's the word picture painted here. Paul said, "Look who Jesus was. Look who I am. But this is who Jesus is for me." Now, if you want to live with yesterday, you live your life so that other people can see what Jesus has meant to you. If you walk around with your tail between your legs and you're downtrodden and distraught because you're living with those bad decisions of yesterday, what does that say about Christ? I don't want your Christ if that's what he's done for you. Rise up. Show the world you have a right to live with your head high because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for and what he means to you. Glorify. Testify Jesus. I get so tired of some of these old archaic debates. Witness, you know, witness isn't found in the Bible. Witness is a verb and it's never used that way. And I say, you need to study your Bible deeper because it is used that way. We need to be testifying what Jesus Christ has done for our lives. Question: how many times did someone away from this building last week hear you say the name Jesus? And he's your life? Well, the last thing that we need to do to live with the scars of our past would be to glorify Jesus. Watch how our passage ends. Verse 17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise." Who has he been talking about? He's been writing about Jesus. And he calls Jesus King. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He calls him God. He calls him the only one who is wise. And then watch how Paul could not contain himself. "To him be honor." That's not enough. Honor and glory. To Him be honor and glory forever. That's not long enough. Forever and ever. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. I just got to say it. I've got to put a verbal exclamation mark to it. Amen. It's hard to live with yesterday. But maybe if we remember these four words, and they were designed specifically to help us remember. Say with me the word thank. Say it. Thank. Say with me the word think. Think. Hey, they almost sound alike, don't they? Say with me the word testify. Say with me glorify. They rhyme. Now, if you have problems living with yesterday, thank, think, testify, and glorify. Thank, talk to Jesus more. Think about Jesus often. Testify about Jesus to others and glorify Jesus in your personal worship services you enjoy and engage. I am so grateful. Jesus makes it possible to rise above our past, even though we have to live with its consequences. Do you know how David is described in the Bible by God? A man, how? After God's own heart. As we close, that's only found once. It's amazing to me. That's how we remember David. But God only said it once. And He didn't say it until Acts 13, hundreds of years after David died. Did you see that? David did some horrible things, but God forgave him. He had to live with the consequences. But David could write Psalms 32 and the joy of forgiveness despite the consequences. And God, years later, would say, that man was a man who lived for me. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't. God, through Jesus, will forgive you. And you may have to live with some difficulties because of what you've chosen to do. But God will forgive you and think of you in a very, very positive light. And all of us who know you know ourselves. We know that we're right there with you. There are things that we have to live above. But hopefully, we can live our lives in forgiveness so that others will see us as people whose lives shouted the joy of grace, not the guilt of sin. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Think about that prospect as we stand together and sing.